All right, well, let's dive into the Word tonight. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians, first chapter. If you know me at all, you know Ephesians 1 is very important to me. It's made a huge difference in my life. The great chapter on the work of God that He has done in salvation with us, and then the identity that He gives us. And I want to focus in on one element of that chapter, not the first part that talks about our identity, but then Paul, after he gives this wonderful identity of who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us and all that has happened in our salvation, he comes to the more closer to the end and starting in about verse 18, and he offers a prayer. And I want to look at that prayer tonight. And again, if you know me, you know this prayer is very important to me, but I want to focus on a part of it that I don't emphasize as much. And so I want us to see it. I want to talk tonight about experiencing God's power in your life. And it's kind of part of this faith refresher theme that we've been going on for the last few weeks, because we've looked at, you know, what do you have to believe to trust God? You have to believe that He's sovereign, wise, and good. Well, if you're going to trust God, you better be planning to trust God, because it's not just in the moment, it's what you're thinking for the future of how you're going to live your life. And then last week, we talked about the importance of exalting God, that God be the greatest and the most important, the highest thing in your life, the highest one in your life, because without an exalted view of God and an exaltation of God, then you're not going to trust Him. And it wouldn't even be right to look to Him if you don't have a high view of Him, because He is the highest and greatest of all the universe. So tonight I want to talk about then, if we're going to trust God, what are we going to look for? We're going to be looking for God's power to be displayed in our life. We all need God's power. When I was in Tanzania, I learned a little song that my interpreter taught me, and it became about the only Swahili that I knew. And it was almost like a paragraph, and I got to where I could quote it without singing it. I won't sing it, but it was called Jambo Gani, and the Swahili goes like this: Jambo Gani liligum la kumashinda mungu baba. Don't be impressed. That's all I know. I mean, I know how to say hello beyond that. And I always had fun with that, because whenever I would meet somebody from East Africa, like at seminary, there were some students, and I'd come up behind them and I'd say that, you know, Jambo Gani liligum la kumashinda mungu baba. And they'd, what? Turn around. You know Swahili. I said, no, that's all I know. And I would ask them, interpret that for me. And in my broken Swahili, this is what they would say: there is nothing that God's power cannot solve. That was the name of the song. There is nothing that God's power cannot solve. And when we come to a text like this, that's really what I want to burn into us tonight, as I'm burning it into me, because we all need to experience God's power in our life, no matter what it is that we're dealing with in life. And so let me just start in verse 18 to back up a little bit, and then I'll read down through verse 23. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and to our point tonight, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, who is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, there's so much there. You know that I'm not going to be able to digest or unpack all of that, but I want to focus in on this idea that God wants us to trust Him in the area of power, because it was a prayer. Paul's prayer is focused on that. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will what? You will know what the hope of his calling is, what are the riches of his glory. But if I kind of just pushed it all together and I said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will be able to experience the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. That's how you could read that portion of it. And we have to trust God because of the challenges in our faith and to our faith and just living life. Everyone on the planet experiences challenges, difficulties, but, you know, not just difficulties. But we have this need in us to progress and be productive and to accomplish valuable tasks in the Christian life. And so it's not just about the problems, even though that seems to be very prevalent in our life. So for instance, take parenting. We would not say that every moment is a challenge, right? Not every moment is a challenge. Now, some of you have kids of an age, you say, no, every moment is a challenge. But we know that it's not always a challenge, but we would say that parenting is challenging, right? And even on our best days, when things are going great and we're making progress, we would all agree that it's still a challenge. And we need power, we need energy, we need insight to help those kids be the best that they can be for their present life and their future, whether we're dealing with a problem or not. That's just one area. And I'm talking about specifically Christian parenting, not just parenting in general. We certainly need power for parenting in general. But we're Christians. We're people of the Word of God. We understand that there is a war going on over our kids. And so this all becomes spiritual for us. And I've just picked one area. I could pick many areas, any area of life. Everyone needs an internal power to do whatever it is they are doing. And it is a challenge, even a hard challenge at times. We would definitely say that we need this power. But not just, of course, in the tasks of life. What else? We need power to do what's right. We know that the grace of God is the power to do what is right. Without the grace of God, we have nothing. And so to have power in our moral life, in our following the will of God, to knowing what God wants us to do and going after it. And so I'll even take it a step further. Just to relate to a perfect and holy God, you need power. You need the power that we sang about earlier. I love that line where he carries us to God, right? We are relying on his power for our redemption because you need that for relating to a righteous and holy God. You need an outside righteousness, an alien righteousness that comes into your life that is not because of your power. It is the power from on high. It is the power of God. So we need power for this, and we need power everywhere in our life, and we need to be tapped into something that we do not automatically possess. It's not ours until it is given to us. And that's why Paul would say some other things about power. You're familiar with some of them. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Why? "That I may know him, and I may know the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings in becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I attain the resurrection from the dead." So Paul had a prayer, he had a desire to know the power, he wanted to experience the power of the resurrection of Jesus in his life. He said similar things in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said, "And he said to me," Jesus said to him, "my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." So his conclusion is, "Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." So part of Paul's Christian life and growing and maturing in the Christian life was this greater ability to experience the power of Christ dwelling in him. The same power that saved his soul, he wants to save his life, his tasks, his success, his fulfilling God's will, whatever it may be. So going back to Ephesians 1 now, focusing on verse 19 and following, this great chapter of the work of God in saving us and giving us the identity, I want us to see it now in this way. So he says, he wants the Ephesian Christians to experience what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, and these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. So I want to give you five elements, I believe, of experiencing God's power in your life. The first one is, you got to have an open mind to the power of God, an open heart and mind to his power. Paul's prayer is designed to connect our understanding of what makes life successful as a Christian, specifically, with the power of God. He wants to connect us with that. And at its heart of what it means to be a Christian is this power. And so he wasn't the only one that said this. Peter said it in 1 Peter 1:4. You know that this is another one of my favorite verses. He says that we would obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. You who are protected by the what? The power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So in Paul, going back to Ephesians, he says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You would wake up, you would see the power so that you will know what is, skipping to verse 19, is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. So Paul understood that the eyes of the heart, and that's an interesting thought if you think about it, that your heart has eyes. Your soul has senses. You're not just physical. Your heart has eyes. And your heart eyes have to see and believe that there is a power available to us. So the first thing we would say is that we want to believe, we have to see and be open in our minds and our hearts to the power of God. It's not just a concept, it's something we could actually have. The eyes of your heart open so you will know the greatness of his power. Look at these next two words, toward us. I love that. The power of God toward us. It's not just that God has this power and you can watch it on display somewhere. It's actually, think about this, that his power is aimed at us to do what we cannot do, whatever that may be, that is glorifying to him. There's a lot of things in life that you naturally will say, I can't do that. Even things that God has required of us, I can't do that. And God says, his power is aimed at you. It's toward you. Don't miss that. Your salvation is an act of God's power towards you, for sure. And the opening of your eyes to Christ and your need, that was an act of God's power towards you. Calling you to himself is an act of power towards you. But even the power to overcome sin at the cross that Jesus accomplished on the cross was an act of God's power. Right? So we believe that about salvation. But then there is life. There is life after conversion and getting through life in general, but also godliness and living a life that carries out God's way and being like him in our lives. He wants that power applied there too, and he's to also see that it's aimed at us, it's power towards us. But the question is, that I'm really wanting to hold out in front of us tonight is, do you believe that? Do you accept that? Are you open to it? Is the important question for every believer. We must be convinced that our only hope of living the Christian life is in God's power. Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. And in your mind and heart, my mind and heart, really, we must be open to God's power in us to think, to do, to be what he wants us to think, do, and be. So you have to be open to it. That seems basic, but I think it bears stating. Okay, number two, to experience God's power, you not only have to be open to it, but you need to realize where the power comes from. Where the power comes from. Verse 19, the second half of verse 19. Let me just read the whole verse again. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe what? These are in accordance with the strength of his might. These things, the three things that were initially in verse 18, I'm focusing in on power, so I'm going to keep it on that. The power of God is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. To experience God's power, you need to realize where the power comes from. I think most Christians, if you're a Christian at all, I mean, you would believe. Anybody out there would believe. Does God have power? Oh, yes. We would all agree God has power. But the question is, do we realize where the power that we need is coming from? And it's the same power that did amazing things in history, including creating the world and the universe, including raising the dead, as we're going to see. These are amazing displays of God's power. And this is the same power that's being directed and offered as part of your life as a Christian. And it's part of even a prayer that Paul is praying. I want you to realize where this power comes from so you can experience it. Okay? So it's not the strength or the power of the Christian. Very clearly, he says, it is the power of Christ, the strength of his might. Notice that. At some point, it becomes apparent that we were never meant to live independently from God or from the power source of life. We just weren't meant to do that, which is the life of Christ in us, obviously, or what we may call the power of the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what mightily needs to work. And that's stated over and over again in Scripture. And it's interesting that a lot of times it's part of a prayer. It's not just a reality. It's not just a statement of fact. It's actually part of a desire on the part of the apostle that it be experienced. That's very important because that means that you can believe that it exists without experiencing it. So it's part of a prayer. He doesn't say, I'm so glad you're already living out and experiencing the power of God just because you're a Christian. That is not what he says. Listen to this. Paul says, Colossians 1:29, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Paul knew that the only way he was going to get anything done or to be able to live the life, the Christian life, and to serve God, was that the power of God would have to mightily work within him. And then he prays this for the same people in the first part of that same chapter in Colossians. Listen to this. For this reason, I've always said, by the way, if you want to pray for your pastor, pray Colossians 1. Just pray it for me. I will be very happy with that. I'd be satisfied with that. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, okay, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's an important thing to have. We also pray, verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Well, that's a great prayer for us, right? That we would actually do God's will and we would walk in a way that pleases him, that we would bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. Now here's the prayer. He's praying that we would be strengthened with all power according to what? To his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. So there is the prayer for the experience, the outworking of the power of God flowing through us, not according to our strength. We don't have that. He says, in fact, he echoes what he says in Ephesians 1, according to his glorious might. Same thing he said in Ephesians 1, according to his might. And there it is again. And two of the places that he applies it is steadfastness and patience. Because he knew, what do you always ask people? You know, what's God teaching you right now? Most people say, patience. It's a standard answer. Well, that's because we need it. Steadfastness, what is that? The power to be unmovable and doing what is right, keeping faith in God and doing his work. Letting him do his work in you, and then patience, waiting on God's timing for his work in you and in those around you. You're just in this patience need, and that takes power. So this is the key to so much. But what do? In our humanness, we think things like, I can handle this. I can handle this. And there's our fatal mistake. Or we say, something like this. This isn't really needing the power of God. I mean, this area of my life, that doesn't need the power of God. I just need to, you know, do better. Anything we do that is a result of God's will in our life, from the smallest to the greatest, requires God's power. There's no way around that. So if you're looking anywhere else for the power for living a supernatural life, then you're looking in the wrong place. And where do people look? They look to themselves. But what do we know about ourselves? Left to ourselves, our heart is deceitful and wicked. It's hard to understand it. So we look to ourselves, and that's a mistake. Or we will come up with some unnecessary, we'll think that we can do it, but or we'll come up with just the opposite. We'll think some unnecessary inflicted pain, thinking we're trying to prove something. That's what Martin Luther did, right? It was just the opposite. He didn't know he didn't have any power, so he's just gonna beat himself up and inflict even physical pain on himself to try to make up for his weakness and his sin. And even that was a misuse of understanding of the grace of God or the need for God in one's life. So, the other thing is we might do is we might look to some modern thing, modern methods of coping. A lot of things in modern psychology can lead us down paths that are trying to overcome things without the power of God. Now, I'm not suggesting that everything in modern psychology is wrong. Sometimes modern psychology helps us to understand how the mind works and how the connections work, and there's some value in that, but we got to be careful and discerning, because obviously insofar as these things are applied biblically, then it can be helpful. But so much of the time, it's a non-biblical advice or a non-biblical writing or counselor or whatever when it comes to matters of the soul and relationships, steering us in unbiblical positions that do not rely on faith to trust God. They're not relying on the power of God. They're not looking to the power of God, but simply mechanisms for protecting ourselves. And we got to be careful what we listen to. That's why the Word of God has to be very clear in our minds, so that we can filter every bit of advice we get through the Word of God. Because as a Christian, we have the ingredient, if you will, we have the activating force, if you will, of the power of God, which makes things work. And without it, it doesn't. So, we've got to be open to the power of God, and we need to realize where the power is coming from and experiencing how we can experience it. And the third thing I want to say on experiencing the power of God is this: we need to focus on the one who gives the power. Focus on the one who gives the power. How would we see that in this text? Verse 20 says it so clearly, which he brought about in Christ. Which he brought about in Christ. Look at it in its context. These are in accordance with the power, with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. Very important phrase. This is where it comes from. This is the one who gives it. This is the one who provides it. He brought it about in Christ, Jesus. These are in accordance with the working of his strength, of his might, which he brought about in Christ. Who are we dealing with here is really the question we're asking. When you think about power and living and needing his power, who are we talking about? Because if you think about him properly, it will allow you to have a better openness to the power that he provides. He defines it. He says, who or when he raised him from the dead. So the connection of being risen from the dead and brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead is our connection. So Jesus, in a way, has credentials, right? He has credentials. Think about the credentials that you see behind people's names. Some of you have some, and that's great. But let me ask you this. Does anybody know what LCSWBCD CAP means? This is relevant to helping people with their lives, and I'm not throwing rocks at people. Some people would have that name behind their name, but here's LCSWBCDCAP, licensed clinical social worker, board certified diplomat, certified addictions professional. That's somebody who's gone to school and learned some things about these matters, and now they have these things behind their name, which, you know, are there to to validate their place in talking about certain things relating to relationships and things like that. And I could have picked any kind of doctor or whatever. You have PhD, you have MS, you know, all these things. And I'm not trying to be cute, but do you realize that Jesus has credentials? Think about it this way. Jesus Christ, I think I have a slide for this. RFTD. What does that stand for? Risen from the dead. That's who Jesus is. Now you think about that. If you have the credentials to be able to raise yourself from the dead, you know some stuff. And you have something to offer, no? I'm not decrying anybody's education. In fact, even my education as a pastor, I almost can't even say it with a straight face. Master of divinity. I don't think so. I am not a master of divinity. But Jesus is risen from the dead. Now, if you think about that and let your mind go there in awe and worship and allowing Christ to have his proper place, when the Bible says that God raised him from the dead and he is offering to us the experience of the power to do the things we can't seem to be able to do on our own, and he's doing it from the position of having been raised from the dead, that allows you to have a quickened faith because you're now informing your faith with reality of who we're dealing with. We're dealing with somebody who was raised from the dead. And that's significant. It means he's overcome, think about it, all the issues of life. Death came from sin. He was raised from the dead. Sin had its ultimate grip. And the same thing that grips the other areas of our lives that affect us and in how we think or how we live or even in where our bodies work biologically or in how we relate relationally, family relationships, every possible thing that comes into our experience, death and sin affect all that stuff. Jesus was raised from the dead. He had an ultimate, and it just hit me, there's a song that Grace is going to sing Sunday night that nails this good. I just realized that. I can't wait for you to hear that. All right, just a little extra there. It just kind of came over me. And see, when you listen to music over and over, like we have with our daughter's music, you're very familiar with it. You know, it stays in your mind. The lyrics kind of just play. And I've listened to them hundreds of times. And that's very valuable to me because I'm affected by good songwriting or good poetry or good preaching or whatever. It can affect the way we think, and that helped me. But Jesus, in his resurrection, has overcome everything you can come up with. And that same power is not just out there in some theory. It's something that's directed towards you. If you're open to it, you receive it, and you believe and understand where it's coming from. Jesus' death destroyed. Jesus destroyed death and proved more powerful. By rising from the dead, he proved his power over all the things that weigh us down, because they are all sin-related, yours or somebody else's. That's just how it is. So we focus on him. The power which God works in you for daily living is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Let me say that again. The power which God works in you for daily living, is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That is huge in your theology of sanctification. The same power is available to you. According to this and many other texts, obviously, what reason then would we have for defeat and insecurity and feeling forsaken? We don't, because we have that power. Now, we don't experience that all the time. That's part of our growth. That's why there's a gap between reality and what we're experiencing. And our goal in sanctification and growth is to get our experience closer to the spiritual reality we have in Christ. And how do you do that? Well, partially, it's an answer to a prayer. And by the way, I think the apostles' prayers are designed in ways for us to repeat them. So you can pray this for somebody else. That's why I said pray this for me. But can I just offer that you can pray this for yourself? What a wonderful prayer for yourself. Lord, I'm not experiencing your power like I want to. But now I see that I'm open to your power, and I recognize Jesus as risen from the dead. Lord, open my heart and my faith to your power, what you can do in my life. So we're open to the power of God. We experience the reality of who it is that we're looking to for this power. Number four, I got a couple more thoughts on that. Think about some other things that are right here in the text about who we're dealing with. It's amazing how we can just say these words, but we can't miss them. The power of Christ is tied to his identity. Look at what it says in verse 20. Seated at the right hand of God, or seated in the heavenly places. This is who Jesus is. He's seated at his right hand, at God's right hand, in the heavenly places. That's who you're dealing with. Honor. Seated with God. Talk about a place of honor. A place of authority. He's at the right hand of God. 1 Peter 3:22 says he's at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. All these world forces and spiritual forces are subjected to the authority of Christ. And you remember in Romans 8, the great chapter of Romans 8, the prayer of Christ. And Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for all of us who belong to him. That's who we're dealing with. The one who is at the very right hand of God interceding for us. Not just talking about one who is a higher up. No, we are talking the very top. That's who you focus on. You focus on him. And then it says in the next verse, far above all rule and authority, a power and dominion, every name that is named. I mean, can we even take those words in? Power, dominion, authority. These are Jewish terms to designate angelic beings. If you study this, of great rank, you know, and might, you know, we know that those things exist. And the reality of the spiritual forces and the powerful entities on both sides of good and evil are all out there. And here's the deal: as powerful as they are, Jesus stands above it all. He's above it all. What kind of power is that? You can't even imagine that kind of power. Just like, think about it this way, 200 years ago, can you imagine trying to explain to somebody that someday the power of invisible, tiny little objects can be redirected into something that could provide all the energy you would ever need in a whole city through nuclear power, or to rule and to use in military conquest? Nobody could ever imagine that kind of power of atomic energy. Nobody could have ever imagined that 200 years ago. Just like it's hard for us to imagine the kind of power we're talking about when we're talking about the power that raised Jesus from the dead and that he has in the place that he is, the one who is seated above all of these things. A force, a power that cannot be overthrown at all. No force in competition with it. And when, by the way, when you have ultimate power, everything that comes against you loses. And then he says, when is that? For now and in the age to come. God's power is not subject to time. You don't have to worry about what will happen later, because God's power is not on sometimes and off at other times. It is now and in the age to come even. So, we looked at who we're focusing on. That increases our faith, our faith refresher. Remember, that's what this is all about. To be able to experience the power of God in our lives, not because we're just trying to work up some spiritual energy, work up some, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. No, that's not it. It's you get a greater vision of who you're trusting God, who you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, and then it allows your faith to be enacted to be able to experience the answer to the prayer that Paul's talking about. Okay, now number four. What should you do with all this? Well, I think a good idea would be to place yourself under this authority. Place yourself under his authority. Look at verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. So Jesus has the authority, and those who are going to experience his power have to be under his authority. You submit to that authority. That's what I'm talking about. And that's all related to power. He's the head of the church, even, he says. And if he is ultimately going to be in control, wouldn't it be the wisest thing for us to place ourselves voluntarily under his authority? And I think those are the people that God displays his power in. I mean, who suffers in the wake of authority? Those who resist it. Who doesn't get to experience power? Those who deny its control of their lives. They don't get to experience it. But that's not who we are. We're people who have put ourselves under the authority of Christ and know that he always does what is best and in the most loving fashion. So this surrender that we're talking about, this commitment we talk about, is all part of the fact that he deserves and is that great place of authority, and we lay ourselves there before him. So whenever we think about a problem in our lives, some area that we need success in, we want to have power displayed in that area, this is a great exercise. You can take that area of your life and submit it to the authority of Christ. Lord, here's the issue I'm struggling with. Here's where I'm failing. Here's where the weakness is in my life. Here's where I'm not experiencing power. I want to submit it to you because I believe you want me to have that power. Your power is aimed and directed towards me. You are the one who can solve it all because you were risen from the dead, and now I place myself in this issue under your authority. What a great prayer. What a way to, better than just saying, help me. Hope is good, but I think God wants us to graduate into deeper and greater, more profound prayers of our lives. And you can take a scripture like this and place it over whatever it is you're dealing with and find that power that you need and experience it because you've placed it under his authority. All right, here's the last one. How am I doing? Oh, time's going by fast. Here's the last one. Now, this may seem a little unusual. How do you experience God's power in your life? Find your place in the church. Find your place in the church. Look at what he says. And he put all things into subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is directly connected to his bride, the church. We are the body of Christ. So would it not make sense, if we're going to experience the power of Christ in his body, that we would find our place in his body? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here tonight. You all are here. You're here on Wednesday night. But you all realize that being involved and finding your place and being well connected and being under the teaching and the authority of the church is our safe place. And being involved in that, having our ministry and using the gifts that God has given us, that's why everybody should be involved at some level in their church, because it's not just that we need your help, and certainly we need your help, but can we come to the from the place that the church is not we, it's Christ. And Christ's body distributes his power through the members of that body as they are functioning in harmony with that body. So there's really no such thing as a Christian disconnected from the church. That's just not true. They may think they're a Christian, but if they're not connected to the church, and I'm not saying that I'm judging anybody's salvation. I'm saying that when they hear that message, there's something inside that says, you know, that's right. That's what I want. That's what I need. That's where I need to be, and I need to start moving in that direction if I'm not. So I think your presence here tonight is part of that. You've recognized the church has something to say in my life. I need fellowship, and here I am. So he chose to manifest himself through the church. He chose to let his body and his might and the point of contact be a group of people, if you can imagine that. And he works his power through the church, through the fullness that fills all in all. And it only makes sense then that the power of Christ will flow when it's like that. So, find your place in the body of Christ. So, can we just review this now? How do we experience the power of God? Say it with me. Number one, open your heart and mind to the power of God. Are you open to it? Number two, realize where the power comes from. That's Jesus. Number three, focus on the one who gives the power, Christ again. And then number four, place yourself under his authority. Submit your need for power to him. And number five, amen. Jambo gani, lila gum la kumashinda, mungu baba. There is nothing that God's power cannot solve. Let's pray. Father, we need your help to apply what we've heard tonight. Wherever we need your power, we want to see it displayed in our life. Everything from learning how to share our faith and have the courage to get out there and say something, to overcoming an addiction in our bodies, our minds, our chemistry, to loving the unlovely, those who hurt us, to serving with strength when we're tired and weary, to parenting those kids who need our discipleship, to living in harmony in the church and in our homes, to withstanding persecution and the opposition of the world against our faith, to not worrying and being fearful of viruses and terrorism and all the dangers of the world. We need your power. And Lord, we submit ourselves to it tonight. Help us indeed to be open to it, to know where it comes from, to focus on you, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and to actually take our issues before you and submit them to you and under your authority, allowing you to do what we cannot do. And then thank you for the church. May we allow ourselves to be connected and involved and part of your body, that we may experience your power all the more. We do all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.